We are coming to an unusual situation today in Romans chapter 14. We have already come down in the 14th chapter to verse 17. So we will read verse 17 again down to the end, and that leaves us six verses. And very unusual for us to get through so many verses on a one sermon. But God helping us, we're going to do this without having to stay till the evening service. So chapter 14, verse 17, let's begin reading there. Let's give our attention to God's word. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us, therefore, follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen. We end our reading at the close of the chapter, and we trust that the Spirit of God will come and bless our meditation on this final portion of Romans chapter 14. A dear African-American slave was set free after the war between the states, but he refused to leave his beloved old master. They had been living in Washington, D.C. for a long time. So he decided to stay with his beloved master. Over the last years of his master's life, the former slave saved as much money as he could, hoping someday to return to his birthplace down in Georgia. After the death of his elderly master, the old slave gathered up all the money that he had saved during those last several years, and he bought a train ticket to Georgia. When he went to the station to board the train, he and an older lady were the last two people to get on board before the train left. And there was only one seat left, and he gladly chose to stand and let the older lady sit. Before the train reached its first stop down south of D.C., the conductor came through asking for tickets. When he came to the old lady, she said, "I'm sorry, I have no ticket. Please let me explain. Last year, the doctor said that my husband had tuberculosis and must go south to ever recover. To stay in Washington would mean certain death for him. We sold many of our belongings to pay for his trip south. Yesterday, I got a telegram saying, 'Come immediately if you want to see your husband before he dies.' I have no money. Please don't put me off the train." The conductor was touched by her situation. But he replied, "Rules are rules, and you must get off at the first stop." Then he looked at the former slave that was standing there, and he said, "Well, I suppose you don't have a ticket either. So you get off as soon as this train stops." The man said nothing. When the train began slowing down for that stop, the former slave knelt in front of the old lady, extending his hand with a piece of paper, and he said very politely, "There's your ticket, ma'am." Then quickly, he got off the train. What a generous sacrifice the dear old man made. He had been saving money for many years, and now he had to walk. Well, the spirit of Christianity is the spirit of self-sacrifice. This is Christianity, because Christ Jesus, our Lord, removed or put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. The sacrifice of Himself. His self-sacrifice is the very foundation of Christianity. And it must impact the way that we live. If the way that we live is not impacted by the reality of self-sacrifice, then we need to seriously examine the reality of our professed Christianity. The Apostle Paul has been in Romans 14 making very real-life applications of the great doctrines of the faith. For the first 11 chapters of Romans, he sets forth the great doctrines of the faith. And then from chapter 12 to the end of the book, he makes application of the doctrines to the way that we think, to the way that we live, to the way that we act, and especially to the way that we react. Beginning with chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are urgently warned that our reasonable service of worship to God, our logical way of serving God, is that we present ourselves, our bodies, our souls, as living sacrifices unto God. The Holy Spirit applies this exhortation from Romans 12, 1 and 2. He continues to apply that through chapter 12, through chapter 13, through chapter 14. He shows us that our relationships, whether in the church, in the home, in the business world, showing hospitality, giving financial aid to the needy, rightly subjecting ourselves to the civil magistrates, and even in the things indifferent, the things that so easily divide and harm the unity of the brethren, there is the application of self-sacrifice. Chapter 14 is one of those major portions of Scripture that teaches us to demonstrate self-sacrifice regarding our dearly held convictions about things that do not affect our salvation. The kingdom of God is bigger than differences about meat and drink. The kingdom of God is about the great matters of righteousness. That's where we get the term justification from, that word. How we are saved. The kingdom of God is about that righteousness, that justification. It is about the peace that comes from Christ's imputed righteousness. And it is about the joy that fills the believer's heart, that joy that flows from justification and from that peace that we have with God. So today, let us conclude chapter 14 under this theme of self-sacrifice. Notice, first of all, verse 18 of Romans 14. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. This is about pleasing Christ, serving Christ in these very things of what the kingdom of God consists: righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Rejoicing in that imputed righteousness that's put to the account of the believing sinner. Enjoying the peace that flows from this salvation. This is acceptable to God. And it's acceptable to God because God the Father is well pleased with His Son. And He is well pleased with those who are in His Son. Do you remember what the Father said when Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter? He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And He is well pleased with those in Christ, serving Christ, in these very things. As a Christian, when you sense genuine Christian experience and real Christian living in another person, don't you approve of that? And don't you rejoice when you meet somebody like that? I'll never forget Brother McDonald was in the airport. Oh, was that in Cincinnati? And he ran into one of my old buddies from Hartsel. And they had a great time talking about the things of God. And when you know the Lord, and when you come to see somebody that is living a genuine Christian life, you approve of that. So you see what it says here in verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Even the ungodly are forced to recognize that true Christians have something that is enviable. The community around this congregation of God's people must see that our love and our unity is something supernatural. It's not ordinary. So secondly, we come from pleasing Christ to peacemaking. Verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You remember those sweet words of our Savior preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Happy are the peacemakers. You have any peacemakers in your home? Homes are filling up with children. And it's always good to have a peacemaker. Somebody among the bunch that will make peace. Let's have a little peace. Well, peace in the home and peace in the church. So good. The original word for follow in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace. This word for follow is really to eagerly pursue. Like you were hunting. If you were out trying to find some game because you were hungry. Pursuing. Eagerly pursuing. So we are to eagerly pursue those things that make for peace. Now, the result of such a pursuit is a peaceful building up. It's an absolute result of peace and pursuing peace. You see the last part of verse 19? And things wherewith one may edify another. You edify. No, that's not one we use every day. You say, I'm going to go edify somebody. You're going to go build something? I have a little grandson that likes to build stuff. I mean, he likes to take nails and drive them into wood and make all kinds of designs. And, oh yeah, that's really neat. What is that? building, edifying, building up, making something. Building up is the very opposite of tearing down. And so when we eagerly pursue the things that make for peace, we are inevitably helping to build up, to encourage. As a Christian, we need to pray, "Oh Lord, help me to encourage and to build up the saints of God. Don't let me do anything that would tear down rather than build up." Now we come, thirdly, to personal convictions. Verses 20 and 21, we have looked at pleasing Christ and peacemaking. Now we come to personal convictions. Verse 20 and 21, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or made weak." Even those dearly held and strongly supported convictions that we hold personally must not be pressed to the point of tearing down God's work. The word for destroy here in verse 20 is literally to tear down. It is the opposite of edify in the previous verse, which is to build up. We must practice and we must follow the self-sacrifice of Christ. We have no right to shut our eyes to what will be the consequences of our actions and our reactions in the church. We have no right to shut our eyes to what will be the consequences of our actions and reactions in the church. It is much easier and natural to try to vindicate ourselves than to admit that we could possibly be scattering arrows, firebrands, and death. Proverbs 26:18. We have to be really careful in regard to those things that are indifferent, the things that are not necessary in regard to salvation. Verse 20. Notice verse 20. "All things indeed are pure." All things are pure. Verse 14 says the same thing. Back up in verse 14, "There's nothing unclean of itself. All things are pure." But the verse 20 goes on, "It is evil. It is an injury. It is injurious to a weaker brother if by demanding our rights and liberty, we cause him to stumble." Okay, what are we talking about? All right. Dr. John Murray, one of the great Reformed commentators on the book of Romans in the 20th century, he wrote on this verse, "God builds up his saints, but loveless brandishing or openly displaying our liberty breaks down God's work." Now let's read verse 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Now, again, I am quoting from the Reformed commentator. "The man of far-reaching spiritual views can accommodate himself to his less intellectual brethren and can lay aside his personal preferences for the good of the church." Remember, the self-sacrificing Christ. He pleased not himself. Look at chapter 15, if you would please, for a moment. Right there, just following these verses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. Now, isn't that amazing? How wonderful. He pleased not himself. So in the matters of our personal convictions, where our personal convictions differ from person to person, we don't have to show ostentatiously, brandish them or show them off, that we cause someone to stumble. So we have looked at pleasing Christ, peacemaking, personal convictions. We come finally, in the fourth place, to the principle of conduct. And here it is. Verses 22 and 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Hast thou faith? Let's take that little question first. Faith in this verse means a strongly held religious conviction. Hast thou faith? Yet this conviction is not held by all Christian brethren. Let's understand. Our strongly held personal convictions are not necessarily held by every other Christian, especially in matters that don't refer to our salvation. The divine counsel in such a case is to have it or keep it to yourself before God. What's he saying there in verse 22? Hast thou faith? Hast thou this particular conviction of your own, your belief? You hold very strongly to this. Have it to thyself before God. Be careful with humility, caution, wisdom, and self-denial over disputed points of practice. Don't give up your conviction, but regard its use with great modesty, patience, and tenderness toward your brethren. Notice verse 22 says, happy or blessed is he that doesn't condemn or bring judgment on himself by what he accepts as liberty. That word for allow is the same Greek word for accept. What I accept as one of my personal convictions, I'm happy or I'm blessed if I don't inconsistently deal with that matter to bring judgment on myself. Okay. Condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Now, Dr. Murray, once again, on Romans. And Dr. Murray was a big man on Christian liberty. Dr. John Murray comments, he says, this verse again underscores the necessity of exercising restraint regarding our personal convictions. Okay? Verse 23 is saying, if a man violates his own convictions by eating, then he brings the guilt of sin upon himself. Now, the word damn there, he is damned if he eat. That's pretty strong. There are some other synonyms that are used in translating that same word in our version. And it is judgment or chastisement are good synonyms here. That if a man violates his own convictions by eating when he has convictions not to eat, then he brings the guilt of sin upon himself. Judgment, chastening. Okay. What he did was not an act of informed faith. Going against a conviction is a sin. For whatever we do that does not originate from biblical faith is sin. You see that there in verse 23? He that doubteth is damned, or he is judged if he eat, because he's guilty. Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Whatever we do that does not originate from biblical faith is sin. Boy, that hits me hard. Does it hit anybody out there? That which proceeds not from a spring, or that which proceeds from a spring other than faith, is sin. It is going against God's word. Whatever we do, and especially in religious matters, we must make sure that we act in agreement and in faith with God's word. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Now, here's a good point for my self-examination and yours too. Welcome in to my self-examination party. We should ask ourselves a very legitimate question. Right here. As we live through the hours of each day, do we do anything that we do as an act of faith? Do we really live by faith? Or is everything that we do sin? I have to say that a lot of what we do is sin. Now, it was the old Baptist commentator John Gill who set forth an act of righteousness, a good work. And he defines it very carefully. And one of the points is this right here. If you do it, are you doing it for the glory of God? Is it an act of obedience to something God says do in His Word? It's okay to do it then. And is it done as a matter of faith? There are several principles he sets forth. That's at least three of them right there. And when I judge what I do from day to day, how much am I doing that is a legitimate matter of faith? So, hey, let's be honest. Look at verse 23 at the end of it. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That is a principle of conduct. Oh, how we need an increase of faith. I get up in the morning. And our alarm goes off at 5 o'clock. Sometimes my alarm goes off at 4:30, and I just get up and go sit in a recliner for half an hour, give me a cup of coffee. But my wife and I, we begin each morning with prayer. Okay, that was a legit, you know, that's a legit thing. You know, if I'm praying with my wife and then get up and have my coffee and look at the computer, who died today, you know. I do that every day. How's the weather? And so then I get ready to spend some time with the Lord. Praise God for that. And then the day goes on. How much do I do? And how much do you do? That is really a matter of faith. We judge ourselves by the Word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Oh, the great mercy of God that we have not been consumed already. Are we beginning to see the vast enormity of our sin that we continue to breathe only because of God's goodness and God's grace to us? Grace is abounding. Mercy. Hallelujah. I love the goodness of God. His patience, His mercy, His grace, His love. Even though I don't deserve it. Because not everything I'm doing I ought to be doing. Loving the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And my neighbors, myself, and doing what I do as a matter of faith. Chrysostom said of this passage, the Christian life is a race course. Thousands of eyes are upon us from every side, so ignorance will be no adequate excuse for our sins. How great is our need of daily prayer, daily confession, daily repentance, and daily cleansing in the Savior's blood. We've been considering the matter of Christian liberty here and how we must practice the sacrifice of ourselves for the good of others in all things. Paul understood the right use of Christian liberty. He circumcised Timothy because he thought it would remove some prejudice and increase Timothy's usefulness in spreading the gospel. But when certain ones demanded that Titus be circumcised, he gave place to them by subjection, no, not for an hour. Dr. Thomas Chalmers said of this passage, either Christians need to cease to differ or agree to differ. Augustine had a good rule regarding Christian liberty. He said, in things essential, unity; in matters indifferent, liberty; in all things, charity. Now, we come to the close. That dear former slave that we started with this morning made a great sacrifice. He not only gave up his seat right away to this old lady, he gave up his ticket that he had purchased by slender earnings over many years. But you know, our Lord Jesus Christ did not just give up his possessions for us. He gave himself. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He gave his all. He sacrificed himself completely. Do you know him today? Have you received him? If not, then I urge you to turn to him right now and thank him for giving his all for you. Ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. The matter of self-sacrifice. This passage teaches us, even as Paul said to the Philippians, that we need to prefer others better than ourselves. Esteem others better than ourselves. When we think of, as Christians, what can I do to encourage and help my brethren? I think there's some very obvious things that we can do to encourage our brethren. We are, even as the apostle says in Hebrews, we are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much encouraging one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, let us pray together. We thank thee, our Father in heaven, for thy holy word. And we confess that thy word does at times just stop us, and it makes us think. Lord, help us that we would do more of what we do as a matter of faith. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth, seal it to our hearts, and Lord, give us grace to live by it. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. We pray in Jesus' name.